I'm glad you're here. I was scared first service. I thought, who's going to show up? I was in a panic. I was just sweating. And, you know, you got spring break. You have time. I thought, who's going to? But you guys are here, so I'm happy. This morning, we continue our series on portfolio, which is about stewardship. And so we continue that. And the title today is Diversifying Your Portfolio. Let me break that down to make it simple. Really, it's about how do we increase? Because diversification is about increase. And so this morning we'll be talking about stewardship and how to increase. And I know that word stewardship sometimes just sends shivers through our body. Like people just kind of, here we go again with giving, right? It's like going to the dentist. You know, you have to go, but it hurts. It's painful. You sit through the stewardship thinking, what do they want from me today? And I always feel like when I leave, something is extracted from me, like kind of a lose-win proposition. But this morning I want to try to change your mind, your paradigm, and allow you to see stewardship from a different vantage point, two different things. While I was preparing this message, my spirit got really irritated. Like, there's a couple of things that really irritates me. And I began to ask the Lord, what is it that really kind of gets me going as I touch on these subjects? And there's two things really that he reminded me of that I think really, they really boil down to my life message. And the more I look at it, the more I think, you know, this is kind of my life message based on my experience. You know how you get through life, you begin to think something resonates in your spirit all the time or irritates you. Usually your call is in that irritation. You know, sometimes whatever angers you tends to be your call sometimes. I'm talking righteous anger. Oorah. Oh, here's my friend there. I just saw him. Just graduated, right? All right. Just give that boy a hand. He just... Stand up. Steven. Thank you, Steven. Thank you. Just came out of boot camp. That boy is ready to tear things up, aren't you, Steven? I know you're a little stiff. You'll get over it. Don't worry. It'll take you about 2 months. You'll get over it. But here's what irritates me. I grew up in a small little country called Belize, and there's a couple things. You know, missionaries came down year after year. I mean, they taught us. We came to know the Lord through Canadian missionaries. And then by the age 18, I kind of left the faith for a little bit. I got really, really discouraged. And there's two things that I go back that really became a personal problem to me. Really problem. That just about the Christian faith. All this gospel and that Jesus and it saves me and I go to heaven and I get that and I love Jesus. I accepted him, but there was something that wasn't really clicking with me. And throughout between 15 to 18, I kind of began to wander off the faith. Because I saw two things that were lacking. One is powerlessness. I saw no power. I saw no power. And here's how I saw that. One night, I used to attend this college, high school, built by the missionaries deep in the jungles of Belize. It's a boarding school, so we'd go and live and stay there all week and come home weekends. I remember my sophomore year, we brought in a kid from Guatemala, and this kid was demon-possessed, literally. Now, I know some of you guys don't believe in demons. Right? You're looking at me like, I don't know. They're alive and well on planet Earth. Let me tell you that. And he was one. He used to manifest Thursday. It was Thursday nights about midnight when this boy began to act up. And remember, we have no electricity where we are. This is deep in the jungles back in the early 80s. No electricity, pitch black, and he began to manifest. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody manifest. Pretty ugly. Not a good thing. And as a 15-year-old, we ran, man. We ran for cover. I mean, you talk about all the dormitories, doors swing open, and we're darting through the forest. I mean, we're running away from this thing. We're afraid. And here's this guy saying stuff. He's just talking trash. But here's the problem. When I turned around beside me, the missionaries were right beside me. The missionaries were running with me. Did you get that? That's scary. It's scary as a 15-year-old when the preachers of the gospel were running with you. It's like the pilot coming out going, we're in trouble. or it's like, guys, I mean, he's sweating. If you see the pilot sweating and comes out of the cabin, you are in trouble. I don't know if you know that. The missionary beside me, I knew I'm in trouble. Here's a person supposed to be helping me. And I think deep in my heart back then, I began to think through this issue of saying, the gospel is good, I believe Jesus, but something is wrong with it. I see no power in the gospel. That's number one. Number two So one is powerlessness. Number two is this issue of poverty. I lived in a very poor country. My parents were extremely poor. And I saw the gospel have zero effect on poverty. And I began to question the power of the gospel and its ability to impact the nations of the world as it relates to poverty. Jesus says that the gospel of the kingdom is good news to the poor. There's something about good news to the poor. And it began to just cause me to, in my heart, question this Christian faith that we preach so often, and realizing and asking myself the question, is it really relevant on this planet? Because all I heard was really about receiving Jesus, that I'm a dirty sinner. He came and died on the cross for my sin, and one day I will be with him in heaven. That was the core of the gospel. And then I thought, what do I do between then and now? Now and then. What do I do in that time period? And basically what we did, we waited. We became good boys, and we went to meetings, and we became good. And I want to present to you the core problem that I see that really caused me to wander off the faith till one day Jesus came to me, met me. It was a significant experience, actually, in North Carolina. I was a U.S. Marine. Hoorah. All right. At a bar one night, he met me. I didn't know Jesus went to bars. Apparently, he does go to bars. He pulled up his chair beside me one night, Thursday night. Thursday night is significant in my life. I'm realizing the things that happen Thursday night. I got to stay awake Thursday nights. He spoke to my heart and he says, I'm not that. That's all he told me. He said, I am not that. And he began to reveal to me that what I rejected wasn't really him. See, I rejected something that appeared to be him, but it was more in the lieu of religion, that he was not that. He was one, a relationship, and he was about the kingdom, that he came to preach the kingdom. I'm going to challenge you today with a thought. Now, you got to go study this. I know some of you guys are going to probably tweet and email me and call me all kinds of stuff. I want you to study it before you tweet. That I believe that the core problem that I saw when I was 15 years old in trying to figure out this message called the gospel, and it wasn't really relevant to me or causing anything. I knew I'd go to heaven, and I get that, was this issue of the gospel of salvation. To me, was the core to my faith, but I will tell you, it is not the whole story. It is not the whole story. There's more to the gospel than John 3:16. Even though I believe in John 3:16, I believe it's core to my faith. I believe that I'm a sinner saved by God's grace, that God sent his son to die on the cross for me. He died for me. I believe that. So it's the wonderful message of the gospel of salvation. But I will challenge you that it's not the whole story. It's almost like we went to the Bible, or these missionaries that were brought up, went to the Bible and went through like midpoint of the story. It's like reading a novel and taking the middle part out and making an entire life out of the middle chapter that talked about the rescue of this mission versus the whole story. And somehow church and religion, especially these missionary movements, kind of landed on this gospel, which was a beautiful gospel. Don't get me wrong. But it was more than that. And I thought, how does it work? How does it work? And so my quest in life is really these two words, power and poverty. Power and poverty. And that's my search. God, what does the gospel have to do with that? How does the gospel impact that? I go back now to that little country, 300,000 people. Listen to the number. I can fit it three times in Tarrant County. And yet, that little nation has received more gospel, more denominations reside in that nation, more nonprofits, parachurches from YWAM to Campus Crusade to Navigators to all of them. And yet that nation is as corrupt and poor and broken. And I say to myself, something is wrong with that. Don't you think? And I believe it's because we have centered on the gospel of salvation, which to me is core, but we've missed the story. I want to take you back to Genesis, what God gives us, really, I think, the complete gospel in Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. I want to show you this morning. Genesis chapter 1. verse 26 and 28. Here's Genesis chapter 1, and here's my advice to you. Let's go back to the beginning of the book to find out what the original intent of the Maker was when it comes to this thing called the gospel. Because I believe the gospel was preached here in Genesis chapter 1, and God gave us the gospel. And here's what it looks like. 26, 28, look at it. He created the world, built a magnificent planet, tremendous. Just God spoke these things, and we get the universe, and we see this incredible creation of God. And he finishes in verse 26, that he says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps in the earth. God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We're going back. That's the beginning of the story. This gives us, in these two verses, gives us the gospel of the kingdom of God. Listen to what he says. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth. Here in these two verses, I'm going to challenge you to consider these two verses as God's original master plan of creation, and it never changed. It is still the same mandate. That God created sons and daughters. Here's the narrative. God created sons and daughters because Luke chapter 3, at the end of Luke chapter 3, in the genealogy, it ends this way, Adam, the son of God. That God's intent was to create sons and daughters. That because he's love and he wants to share his life, and love shares, that he created sons and daughters and he put in them his image and his likeness. He put in them his spirit and his divine nature. And he told them, see this planet? As my sons and daughters, rule it. Subdue it. Replenish it. Take dominion. Grow it. Multiply. As my sons and daughters, with my divine nature and call, you're to do that. And I will walk with you because my intent, God says, is to show the invisible heaven on the visible. God's intent was to say, I want to bring heaven to earth. And you as my sons and daughters are going to really express this upon the earth. That the story of the gospel, the narrative of the gospel, is this wonderful story of a God, a triune God who lives in community. Let us make man, he said. Let us make man. Let them look at the division of labor. Let us make man. Let them rule. Let them rule. Let us, let them. And in that verse, we see God's divine plan is to create us and for us to take this earth and to bring heaven to earth. There was a hiccup. Yeah, sin came in. We know what happened, right? Sin came in and he got diverted for a while. But God had a rescue plan already. He already knew. Don't you think that God knew that man would fail him? God knew he'd fail. He knew man was going to sin. You know why he knew? He already had a plan to rescue man. In Revelation, the Bible says that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus gave himself up before the earth was created. They knew that when they created sons and daughters, they'd go wayward. They knew they would sin, but God so loved them, and he wanted sons and daughters that were going to express his life on this visible planet, that he was willing to have and set before him a rescue plan. That Jesus was going to come. Jesus said, I will go. In eternity, Jesus says, I will go rescue them. I will go to the earth, and I will die for them. I will redeem them. The beautiful story of creation, that God wants sons and daughters. That mandate, guys, has never changed. Has never changed. John 3:16 is important as it relates to God redeeming us. But God's plan is so much bigger, so much broader. This morning, I want to give you three, I would call, overarching principles that govern This narrative of the kingdom of God, the story of God and his sons and daughters ruling this planet, causing heaven to come to earth. I want to give you three basic overarching principles. One, here's number one, God owns all things. Simple. He owns all things. He created all things. Therefore, he owns all things. Psalms 24:1, David says, "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof." I always read that verse, and it's a crazy verse because we think the Lord owns all things. What does he own, really? What does David mean when he says the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof? What does he mean by that? What is the earth's fullness? What is the fullness of the earth? Here's what God says. Guys, I've created this earth, and in the earth, the fullness of the earth is all the wealth and all the prosperity and all the wealth. It's in the earth. Do you know that all wealth is created from the earth? That the earth that God created is where all wealth reside? Let me give you a little bit of some information. Fish, for example. And you say, why fish? Well, I was fishing 2 weeks ago, so just think about fish, because I was fishing. Do you know how many fish is pulled out of the ocean every year? Take a guess. How many fish, literally, every year is pulled out of the sea? Take a guess. 20 million, he said. 3 trillion fish is pulled out of the ocean every year. If I could just sell that for like $6 a pound, I can pay off the U.S. debt. 88 million barrels of oil globally are pulled out of the earth daily. Microchips. You know how many microchips exist on the planet today? Tens of billions. Do you know where microchip is made from? Sand. Sand. 99% sand. When the Lord says, listen, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, he's saying, guys, I've created this planet with its vast resources. And he told Adam and Eve, listen, here it is, guys. I'm going to walk with you. I'll be with you. And I'm going to call you to manage this for me. Look at what he says here in verse 28. Not only does God own all things, he's called us to manage all things. Let them rule. Look at our job description there in verse 28. God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful. Bear much fruit. Multiply, he says. Become numerous, increasingly greatly, exceedingly great, enlarge. That's what it means. To multiply means to be exceedingly great. Fill, to be filled with abundance. Rule, to tread under feet, subdue, and dominion, to walk in authority. That's what God told Adam and Eve. He said, guys, listen. Listen, here's the story. I created this. You're my sons and daughters. I've equipped you with my presence to do this. Bear much fruit. I love the Amplified Version. It says, using all its vast resources in the service of God, that God has given us a planet called Earth. Do you realize, church, that all the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, all these teachings of Jesus, even in the New Testament, had to do with how to live on this earth and how to live effectively and how to bring heaven to earth, how to walk on this planet as sons and daughters of God and to bring heaven to earth, how to show the kingdom of God upon the earth through our lives. Israel was created as a nation primarily to show the nations of the world what a nation looked like when she submitted to the rule of God. Israel was to be a story, a picture of what it looked like for a nation to live under the rule of God. That God has called us. You see, the narrative, the story is far bigger than just John 3:16. I'm telling you, John 3:16 is core. Don't get me wrong. I do believe that Jesus died for my sins. I do believe that. But the greater narrative is that he's called us as his sons and daughters to rule and equip us, to manage all his things upon the earth, to fill, to subdue. Here's the third one. So the first one, that God owns all things. The second one, that we manage all things for him. See, it's not our portfolio that we're managing, guys. It's God's portfolio, and he's told us to do it. The third principle is this: we manage all things his way. His way. We are to manage all things his way. That's a very, very important point, his way. Matthew 6:33, God says this. Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Seek ye first. Jesus says, make the kingdom your obsession. Make the kingdom your first passion. Let it be your first passion. But he also adds this, and his righteousness. What does his righteousness mean? Have you ever considered that word, his righteousness? What does it mean to pursue his kingdom and his righteousness? Here's what it means. Righteousness means right standing with God. It means aligning yourself with God. Here's what it means. It means follow my kingdom and obey the laws of the kingdom. Learn to obey me and how the kingdom works. Because my kingdom, God says, operates a certain kind of way. It operates my way. And when you align yourself with my way, he says, then all these things will be added unto you. It's really managing all things his way. So here's what sometimes we think. We think God, sometimes in church preaching, we think that, you know, God owns 10%, and sometimes I don't really want to give him that 10%. Like that, this is your share, but, and we get into such scarcity mentality. We think it's about tithing, and they want my 10%. And I'm telling you, God owns everything. He owns 100% of it. 100. He even owns your very next breath. You know, all he has to do is do this, and you're done. He owns everything. And the key is this, is that we manage it his way. Here's two problems, though. Here's two problems. One is that Isaiah says in Isaiah 55:8, Isaiah says, God told him, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. So God told Isaiah, we have a problem, Isaiah, and the problem is your ways are not my ways. You don't think the way I think. Matter of fact, we're so far apart from each other. As far as the heaven is from the earth, our thoughts don't even line up. So that's a problem. Because my natural mind doesn't think the things of God or the ways of God. So I have to figure out what that looks like. Two, here's the second problem. George Barna, the great researcher, says this. He says 9%, listen, this is a scary number. 9% of evangelical Christians have a biblical worldview. 9% of evangelicals, basically he's saying, know what this says and how to apply it to their lives. 9%. You see the problem we have? There's two problems. One, we don't think like God. And two, we don't even know how to apply God's laws on the earth. Two major problems that God is challenging us. Let me tell you something. I was invited to go with Bob to a meeting in D.C. And there was some, you know, all the unrest in the Middle East, and we see all the problems in the Middle East that's happening, and there's such chaos, and people are looking for stability, and governments are crumbling, and things are falling apart, and we're in a season where there's a new order, there's a reordering of life upon the planet. The great economist, Jewish economist, Nobel Prize winner, said that the world would be remade in the next 25 years. Remade. And I'm sitting there with these leaders from these nations, and they're grappling with what do we do next? And what I see is a vacuum in the nations of people now are grappling for what is truth and what do we need and what an opportunity for the church to speak the kingdom of God into nations at the table when they invite us. That the world is asking questions like, what we did didn't work before, what does work? That's the question they're asking. What does work? And God has given us an incredible message to the nations of the world. His kingdom works. His ways do work. They do work. I saw it literally growing up in that. Even though we were preached the gospel of salvation, we were taught to be saved and wait to go to heaven, my dad, extremely poor. Poor family. I think he made equivalent to about maybe 300 U.S. a month, and he had five kids. And he got saved. He got born again with the gospel of salvation. He received Jesus in his heart, but he began to search the scriptures for things that he wasn't taught. And the Holy Spirit began to teach him the kingdom of God and how to apply the principles of the kingdom when it came to finance and resources. And God began to bless him. God began to bless him. And I watched the kingdom of God right there in that little family. Even as missionaries actually would look at him when God began to prosper him and say, well, I don't know about that prosperity. I mean, they're literally against him for being prosperous. I was blown away. I mean, they came down on him like, you're wicked. There's something evil about you, because that's how kind of separated we are from reality and the narrative of the kingdom of God. But God began to prosper him, and he began to apply principles of the kingdom. I watched him study the scripture and just do it. He just read it and then he did it. God began to prosper him. Here's two, I'm going to leave you with two things. I gave you three principles. God owns it all. You manage all things. And his portfolio is pretty huge. It's not your portfolio. It's not yours, okay? So don't panic with a 10% deal. There's a vast universe that God's called us to manage. We have to open our eyes to see the abundance of God. But we have to manage it his way. We have to manage it his way. Here are two things. To even begin to manage it, you got to understand the two things. One is stewardship. Let me define stewardship for you. Stewardship, living below your means. Simple. That's a simple principle. What's stewardship at its very essence? Living below your means. That's simple, right? Here's the second one. Generosity. Giving. These are two things that are, I gave you three principles, but these are two just first baby steps in even obeying God's way. Like, if you think about God's way, here are two things that's just like two steps in God's ways. One is stewardship, learning how to live below your means. Second, generosity. Those two things. I saw my dad apply those two principles. He was so... I remember growing up, and I thought, when will you ever get us an indoor toilet? Well, we had outhouses. I used to remember, I told him, Dad, I mean, it's a little embarrassing now. You have a little money now. I mean, can we get, like, some plumbing? He says, not yet. I got to build my business first. There'll come a time. He said, but we got to build. You build your business first, you see, before you start. And he did that. And he was so good in stewardship and began to manage his money. Second, he managed it so well that he was generous with what we had. So one was stewardship of managing your resource, but then you manage so you can give more. That's the kingdom. You manage well, you give more. And generosity also became a mark in his life. He began to be generous with things. And God began to build, prosper him. And today he's a very prosperous man. He taught me those principles. Stewardship and generosity. You need both of them. I know people that are very good stewards, but they're mean and stingy. God's not going to bless you. I know people that are givers, that are like real big givers, but they don't steward their money well. And so they're always broke and blaming God. Like, I give, yeah, but you're not managing the other amount well. Those two are so fundamental in the kingdom as God's ways, as we begin to practice the kingdom of God and his ways. Those, I want to leave you with those two things as very foundational. And I've seen them work in my own life, and I saw them work years ago. I traveled to Bungoma, Africa, a little African nation in the Ugandan border. And I traveled with my pastor. We were in Florida back then. And he taught them how to give. And we went throughout 10 days throughout Africa, in all these poor villages, and he taught them how to give. And he taught them the principle of giving. And I thought to myself, why are you teaching them about giving? They're poor. They have nothing. He says, we must teach them how to give. Because the kingdom only works and operates when we give. Listen to Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Give. It always initiates with giving. Always. There's no precursor. There's no pre-statement there. He says, here's what he says. He said, Luke 6:38, God says, give. That's it. It's an imperative. Just give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaking together, running over. Here's the principle, guy. It's giving. You know what my message is when I travel to nations, especially poor nations, mine included? Give. Here's my message. Here's the gospel. Here's the gospel of the kingdom to the poor, poverty. Seek first the kingdom of God, poor man. Seek his kingdom and align your life with the principles of God. And all these things that you need will be given unto you. That's the gospel. Is that good news? It's good news to the poor. It's not, here comes Omar, the rich guy, giving you money. No. See, that's how we come to nations sometimes. Look at us. We're the rich Americans. We never teach them the principles of the kingdom. We just give them. And we enable them. And we enable them. And we enable them. Instead of saying, seek the kingdom, seek his rule in your life and align yourself, obey his the word and do what he tells you to do. And here's what he tells you to do. Give something. In Africa, they brought chicken and eggs and roosters. They brought the whole potatoes and they filled the altar with potatoes. And you think God cares what currency it is? It's the principle behind it. And God began to unleash. Here's what happened in Mungoma, Africa. 2 years later, we went back. We saw an unleashing of an entrepreneurial spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, who's creative, began to unleash in that village creativity and innovation and entrepreneurial. And they began to create things. And God began to release blessings. And he blessed their flock. He blessed their families. And he began to bless them with ideas, commerce. And God began to bless that village. The kingdom had come. Why? Because they learned how to give. And God was, and they were stewarding it right. I want to challenge you as a church when it comes to portfolio and this whole series on stewardship. I want to challenge you, young people, think big. God's given you a world to really manage. He's given you a world to manage. And he's given you his presence. Listen, the Holy Spirit is within you. I was looking through an article yesterday, and I was seeing the 10 youngest billionaires in the world from 28, 31, 28. The 10 youngest, they're billionaires. And I'm just saying that because I'm going to give you an example of what God has given us to really manage. One of them is 28 years old. He already has given out to charity, $1.2 billion. He's 28 years old. And we have the Spirit of God in us. We have the Holy Spirit. Let him open your mind as young people. Dream big. He has an incredible plan for your life, for all of us. But we have to align ourselves with the kingdom of God. We have to know what this says about God and what his law says and how it works and align our lives to it. 9% of the evangelical church has a biblical worldview. That is a scary proposition. Scary. Maybe not here. Maybe here it's about 90, maybe 90%. But I want to encourage you, let's not do that. The world is waiting for us. The world is crying out for answers because their systems are all broke. And we've got the message. We've got the answer. And when they invite us to the table of the world, we need to speak kingdom to them. God wants to use us to change this world. They're grappling for answers. We have it. We have it. Let's stand.